Here I am again. Again, I walked in this morning and have I got a joke? Seems to be a trademark with me, doesn't it? I've actually got two jokes, but I'm just going to share one now, just to get us relaxed as we before we look into God's word. So apparently a man was commissioned to paint the interior of the church, and he decided he'd water down the paint. He thought, I'll save a bit of money. I know Norman would never do this. And so that's what he did. And he's busy painting away when suddenly there's this great thunderbolt and this flash of lightning, and a deep voice says, why are you stealing from my church and from me? And he fell on his knees and he looked up and he said, God, I'm so sorry. What can I do? What should I do? And God said, repaint, repaint, and thin no more. Right, that's enough of that. Let's read from God's word. And as you know, we're following through stories from Luke. There are Bibles at the back if you want to grab one. And we're reading from Luke 17 today, which is found on page 1051. And we're beginning at verse 11, entitled, Jesus Heals 10 Men with Leprosy. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. I found this passage quite challenging in many ways. It isn't something that we encounter, is it, leprosy these days? And I printed out a description of what leprosy would have been like back then. It's quite graphic. So if you're a bit, you know, like me, don't like horror films, probably don't listen to this bit. First of all, leprosy is a horrible disease, and we know that. It was the worst diseases of the time. Now, as you know, I am not a doctor, and I'm sure I will be corrected. So leprosy is a disease that begins with little white spots appearing on the skin. Those spots become sores and begin to harden and turn from white to pink to brown and become very scaly. Those sores then spread all over the body, afflicting the face first, changing its appearance, and these sores then would begin to fill with pus and totally consume the body. There would be a foul odor radiating from them, making it difficult for anyone to approach them. Their eyebrows would fall out, and then their hair would turn white. Basically, a person with leprosy is someone who is literally rotting away. Fingers and toes would fall off. Other parts of the body would be eaten away. And worse, leprosy lasted an average of about 9 years until the victims virtually disintegrated. Not only that, but people in those days, if they were a leper, were ostracized, they were sent away, you'll often see in stories in the Bible how the lepers were outside of the village, where they lived basically on gifts and food that was left for them. They could no longer be part of their families. They could no longer enjoy the closeness of a relationship. They were completely cut off and alone. And so Jesus is moving along as he does with his disciples, and he comes across these 10 lepers who shout from a distance, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They'd obviously heard about Jesus. They'd heard about what Jesus had done in healing other people. Maybe they thought that Jesus would reach out and touch them. That would have been an incredible thing for Jesus to do. Maybe they thought that Jesus would say some sort of words to them, go and be healed and be forgiven, or go and sin no more. Not thin no more, but sin no more. And expected some sort of action to happen, but that didn't happen. Jesus said to them, "Go to the temple and show yourselves to the priests." And off they went. Now, there are some really, really good points about these 10 lepers, which are encouraging. And there's some things we'll look at in a minute, which are less encouraging. They took what Jesus said and they acted on it. They didn't say, "Well, still got the leprosy. Isn't he going to do something a little bit more meaningful? Isn't he going to wave his hand and say some magic type words or some prayer or something so that we're healed?" They didn't argue about that. They just went as he told them to show themselves to the priest. I'm reminded of a story in the Old Testament in Kings about Naaman, who was a famous warrior, famous leader of the army in Syria, who also had leprosy, and he traveled to find the man of God, Elisha, knocked on the door, and the servant came, not Elisha. And he said, "That's fine." He said, "Just go along the road there to the river Jordan, dip yourself in the river 7 times, and you'll be cured." And at first, Naaman was very angry. He stamped his feet. He was unhappy that the prophet hadn't come out himself and told him what to do, but instead this servant had come. He'd not even seen the prophet. "I'm such an important person, and yet where is he?" And at first he wouldn't go and dip himself in the river. We've got better rivers in Syria than this smelly old river in Jordan. He wouldn't go. And then somebody who he trusted said to him, "Look, if the man of God had told you to do something incredible, like, you know, fight a mighty army or climb the highest mountain or something like that, something brave, wrestle with a lion, you would have done that, wouldn't you?" He said, "Of course, I'm a great warrior. I'm a great leader of men." He said, "Well, all he's asked you to do is jump in the river. Surely you can do that." And so he realized he'd been a bit proud and a bit not really listening to what God wanted him to do, and he dipped himself in that river 7 times, and as you know, his skin was like a baby's skin. But these men, they didn't argue, they didn't doubt, off they went. And as they went, they were healed, we're told. Only one of them, though, had the sense or the inclination to return to Jesus, to go back to Jesus and to say, "Jesus, thank you." We're told that as he went loudly. This was a man who had cowered away secretly before, not wanting to show his face, keeping away from other people. And now as he goes along this road back to Jesus, he's shouting and worshiping God loudly. I enjoyed that new song, Keris, this morning. It was exuberant, wasn't it? It was a song where we could really get excited and shout if we wanted to, the worship and the greatness of God. And this was this man. He wasn't going to go on to the temple. He was so excited and so changed, not only by his skin, but by his heart and the way he was feeling about what had happened, that he wanted to go back to the source of that healing. He wanted to go back to Jesus, and he wanted to tell him how thankful he was and to worship him. And so that's what he did. And as he arrived at where Jesus was, he fell at Jesus' feet. Let's read what he says here. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And I love this. And he was a Samaritan, you know. I guess in today's thing, we might say, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he was a nobody. Maybe, you know, he was a nobody. He wasn't anyone of any real note, but there he was. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. Spurgeon, I'm sure you've heard of him. He said, I would rather be a nobody at Jesus' feet than an everybody anywhere else. And isn't that true? You know, that we have this hierarchy of church, you know, the ministers, the pastors, the eldership, the leaders, the worship team, those people that pray at the end of the service, people that get involved in all sorts of other ministries in the church. But as it says in the New Testament, we're all part of a body with different parts to play, just all important and as useful as each other. But we need to worship God. We need to fall at his feet. It's interesting then Jesus says, oh, were there not 10 people? Where are the other 9? And it got me thinking about where were the other 9? Why weren't the other 9 coming back with this man? Now, I don't know. I'm a little bit of poetic understanding. Maybe they told the Samaritan man to go away. You know, after all, he wasn't very liked. So when they were all together in the same boat as lepers, it didn't matter. It didn't matter whether they were businessmen with lots of money or had lots of money before they were lepers. It wasn't. Maybe somebody was a priest before. It didn't matter what their standing was before. Now they were all in the same boat. They were all tarred with the same brush. They were all lepers. They were all ostracized. They were all hated by the community. They were all avoided. They were all together. And this man, as a leper, as a Samaritan, though hated and despised by the Jewish people, was part of this group and accepted. Maybe when they were healed, they said, oh, we don't really relate to you anymore. I think you should go off and find your own way. I don't know. Maybe they felt, okay, we're healed, but maybe for it to take really root, we've got to go to the temple and show ourselves to the priest. Otherwise, maybe it will wear off and we'll find that we're lepers again if we don't do that. Maybe because they hadn't seen their families for so long that they wanted to spend time with their families. Maybe they wanted to pick up on their jobs and their situation from where it was before they were lepers. But one man went back. He wasn't concerned with the ritual of showing himself to the priest. He was overwhelmed with incredible gratitude for where he was now. I read just now about what it was, what it meant to be a leper. And you can imagine how he must have felt when he looked at his skin and he realized this was the start of a new life. This was a start of a new situation going forward where he didn't have to think about avoiding people or the stench that came from his body. Now he was a new person, a new creation. We sing sometimes that song, I am a new creation. I want us to think, though, a little bit about this man. He could have taken all the hurt and the despised aspect of his life that the Jews and others had shown him and thought, I can't go back to Jesus. He won't accept me. I'm a Samaritan. I'll just thank God here and hope that, you know, that's enough. But he was so caught up with passion, so caught up with excitement, so caught up with the wonder of what Jesus had done for him, that he had no choice but to go back, fall at Jesus' feet and exclaim to him, Jesus, thank you. I worship you. It got me thinking a little bit about where we might be as individuals. Do we identify more with the man that went back? Do we identify more with the nine who didn't? It's interesting, isn't it? You know, that all of us have come to a position, or not all of us, but maybe some of us have come to a situation where we've prayed that prayer, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I want to follow you. And maybe not taking it any further. Maybe we've stuck in that situation. We feel we are forgiven by God, that God's done so much for us, and we rejoice in that. But we don't and haven't gone any further. The Christian life is a journey, isn't it? It's a journey where we, as Jesus said, we take up our cross, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him daily. And maybe for some of us, that day was a long time ago, and we've not moved on in our Christian experience. We've not deepened in our relationship with God. Maybe we've allowed the religious aspects of Christianity to take over. Oh, we're fine because we go to church every week, because we pray, because we're involved in this activity within the church. Is that enough? Where is our worship? Where is our praise? One of the things I read this week, 10 people prayed. 10 people prayed, but only one praised. Only one worshipped. Prayer is an interesting one, isn't it? We're all good at praying. But what is the substance of our prayers? Is it, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, I pray for this person. They need this. Do we pray when we're in a life-changing situation like these lepers, where they were pulled down by this terrible disease and ostracized and feeling that they didn't matter? Maybe we face difficulties and that's when we pray, Lord, help me. I really need you now. Maybe our prayer life is like that. But how often? Oh, it was hearing the songs this morning that we'll have them in a minute. Many of them are about worshiping God for who he is rather than for what he's done. And there is an element of our worship that, of course, is thank you, Lord, that I was nothing. Thank you, Lord, that I was there. But you brought me out of where I was and you've placed me as your child. You've forgiven my sin. I've got this new relationship with you where you are Father and I am your child. And you visit me with blessings every day. Every day I get up and I worship you and I thank you for what you've done. There is a sense where, of course, we want to go, thank God for all that he's done for us and the blessings he's bestowed upon us and others. Of course we do. But maybe we forget to praise God for who he is. It's interesting in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Maybe we've lost. Yes, we worship God in our songs and we praise God in our songs. And there's some great hymns as well. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. And I love the words that come in that hymn later. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. What great words. Yes, we sing these songs. But what about in our own personal private prayer life and our own personal quiet times? Do we praise God? Do we start our prayers with, Father God, you are eternal, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Lord, you are the master of the universe. Do we realize God in that sense? Do we worship him in that way? Do we praise him in that way? Because I believe if we were to do that, our issues and our problems and the worldly things around us, even big events like wars in the Far East and other things, would melt into insignificance as we realize that God is God and God is in control. So those nine lepers, they'd enjoyed the blessing of healing. They'd enjoyed what God had brought to them in a new way, but they hadn't really had the additional blessing of that relationship with Jesus that the Samaritan had. The end of this passage, he says, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." And that's a confusing statement, isn't it? Because he'd already been well. His faith had already shown that he was healed and you know, no longer a leper. But that word "well" there apparently is a Greek word that means more than physical healing. It means like a total earthquake of change in a person's understanding of God, in their heart position. We need to get from not just praying for this, that, and the other, please do this, please do that, but to a position where we can say, I have such a relationship with God that when I say our Father, when I say God, the master of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who, though he was God, came down as a man and died upon a cross with me, that is a real experience for me. Because that relationship has gone deeper than just an initial, yes, I'm a Christian. It's gone further as we develop that relationship, as we realize more and more who God is. I read a book at Bible college, and I dig it up every so often, called, I forgot what it's called. Isn't that good? Knowing God, it's called, by Jim Packer. And it's quite a hard read, but he goes through all the characteristics of God. And some of it's really hard reading. But particularly as you read the beginning chapters, you can't help but be changed by reading those chapters and realizing just how vast and great and incredible God is, and how he demands that we worship him, but in a way that is amazing, that we can call him our Father, that we can have this relationship. So my challenge today is, what is our prayer life like? When we pray, do we really praise God and worship God and put him into the picture in a way that increases our faith? When did you become a Christian? Have you moved on as a Christian? Has your life continued to grow and your relationship with God deepen, so that you can say, not necessarily that I'm a better person today, but that my love and my relationship with God is deeper and more meaningful and greater than it's ever been? I have an understanding of who God has done, and I'm overwhelmed by how he accepts me, a nobody, and allows me to worship at his feet. Thirdly, are we moving on? Now, that song we sang earlier said, don't go back. But, you know, there's a sense sometimes when we do need to go back, we need to reappraise our situation. We need to look at what Jesus has done. We need to see where we are, and we need to ask his forgiveness, and we need to worship him and praise him and say, Lord, for who you are and for what you've done, I praise you. Amen. Oh, I didn't tell you my other joke. So pastors in the Sunday school, the kids' work, as we call it, whatever, quite topical where we were earlier on, talking about the Friday night group. And a little girl's drawing a picture, and the pastor goes up and says, what are you drawing then, Sophie? And she says, I'm drawing a picture of God. And he smiles and he said, but Sophie, no one knows what God looks like. And she said, they will in a minute. Now, just turning that round, we can see God in Jesus. We can see God in our world. We can see God in creation. We can see God, hopefully, in our own lives. And I pray and hope that we go forward with God, that like this one Samaritan leper, we will fall down at the feet of Jesus and worship him.